If you'll turn in your Bible tonight to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, one verse we'll look at tonight. And the title of message tonight is The Tale of Two Kingdoms. The Tale of Two Kingdoms. And we went a little bit over our time this morning. We had a great service, you know, talking about India and what God's doing there. And so I'm going to try to be a little more brief tonight with tonight's message. But I just want to mention something that's been standing out to me as I've been reading through Scripture and reading through the Bible. I'm reading the book of John right now. And if you're tracking along with the daily Bible reading plan that we handed down back on January 1st, or back at the New Year's Eve service, you're probably in the same books I'm in right now. And I'm reading the book of John right now. And what I'm finding, and if you're reading it, you're probably finding the same thing. What I find is this contention between Jesus and the Jewish leaders and the unbelieving crowds. And as you read through the book of John, as you're reading through actually any one of the Gospels, what you find is a constant argument with accusations and confrontation and tension. And I'm not reading that into it. That's just what it is. I mean, you read these Scriptures, as you see this interaction, you can almost feel the tension 2,000 years removed between Jesus and those that are opposing His message, His declaration of His identity of being the Son of God. You can almost feel the tension coming off the page as you read that. You know, it's interesting, people that, like I said earlier, some people that think that the Christian life is going to be easy have never read the Scriptures. I mean, it's killing us. Our biblical illiteracy is killing us today. I've talked to people that have been Christians for a long time, and very, very quickly in the conversation, you're discussing some very important topic. I'll tell you an example. Something I discussed here recently was church discipline. Church discipline. And I sat down and talked with some individuals about this, and it did not take me long to realize they have no earthly idea what the Bible says. Zero. None. They have no earthly idea what it says in 1 Corinthians, what it says in Matthew 18, what it says in 2 Thessalonians. No idea. They've never read it. If they've read it, they've not retained it or remembered it or studied it. They have no earthly idea what I'm referring to. We take that for granted. We think, you know, a church-going person or someone who is very religious, that they've read the Scriptures, but that's not the case. I want you to understand that most people you talk to today are completely biblically illiterate. They've never read it. And if you've not read, when you read through the Gospels, that's when you encounter and meet Jesus Christ. That's when you find out who He is and what He is like. And if you don't read it, you are setting yourself up to be deceived about who Jesus is. There's a lot of people today who have a false idea about who Jesus is. But I would encourage you to read the Gospels. But as you read them, you see, you know, this Jesus Christ, this the Prince of Peace, is in constant combative contention with those around Him. And by the way, He's not the problem. They are. You read that in the book of John, as I'm reading right now, I'm in John chapter 9. You know, you're reading John chapter 10. But at the same time, I'm reading the book of Ezekiel. It was written almost 600 years earlier, going back during the Babylonian exile. And you know what I'm finding? The same exact thing. Constant contention between Ezekiel and the Jewish leaders and the unbelieving crowds, the unbelieving Jews. It's the exact same thing. And you know, as I read that, I think, man, it sure was contentious in Jesus' day and in Ezekiel's day. And I think back to the other passages of Scripture we've read up to this point this year and what we read last year. And then I say it was contentious in Jesus' day and Ezekiel's day and Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day and Solomon's day and David's and Saul's and during the time of the judges and during Moses' day and Jacob's day and Isaac's and Abraham's. And don't forget about Noah. He was very contentious in his day as well. And Abel's. I think, wait a minute. Okay, so then I go back to Jesus and I go beyond Christ's day and I go to Peter and Paul and John. And it was very contentious in their day. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Not only, you talk about contention. You know what happened right before Peter was crucified? You know what happened? His wife was crucified in front of him. And Peter pleaded with her, be faithful, like the Lord was faithful. And then it came Peter's time to be crucified, and he said, do me one favor. I love this. Crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. It was contentious in Peter's day. And Jesus told him it would be that way. He told him how he was going to die. And I realize the whole book is contentious. I say that because I think about my comments this morning about Vijay Kumar, our friend over in India. And you remember what I said that Vijay says whenever he comes here to America and he shares about his nation and his burden for those who are still lost in Hinduism there in India, lost in idol worship. Idol worship's alive and well today. It's not just some Old Testament thing. There are literally billions of people who are worshiping idols today within Hinduism and within Islam. Do you know what happens in Mecca? Do you know what a billion Muslims do when they go for pilgrimage to Mecca? They go into walk around this structure. It's a box that sits right there. And Mecca, prior to Muhammad, was known for idol worship, and that's the one remaining idol that they still worship that he compromised on whenever he said there is one God. And they walk around. It's called the Kaaba, I believe. They walk around it, and millions and millions, tens of millions of Muslims go to Mecca every year to walk around that idol. India is completely eaten up with idol worship. Still alive and well today. And as Vijay, as he is talking about what he'd like to see happen in the nation of India, what is it that he says? He says, I want my nation to be a Christian nation. He lives in a Hindu nation, the only Hindu nation in the world, made up of about 1.2 to 1.3 billion people. And he says, I want my nation to be a Christian nation. It is currently a Hindu nation. And as I said that this morning, I pointed out that there are hundreds of millions of people who would hate his guts for saying that. And there are millions of people, and I think that's conservative, who might kill him for saying that. As I say that, it's so strange to me. If you've met Vijay, he's the most kind. Him and his wife, Balzantar, are the most kind, peaceful, gentle people you can imagine. If someone wanted to kill me, I can understand, okay? I could maybe anger someone to that point. But Vijay is very passive and kind and gentle. But I'll promise you, there are people that would like to take his life. And I say, how can that be? I mean, you almost laugh to hear that. Say, it's like my Aunt June sitting over here. You know, to think someone would want to kill June for being a Christian and wanting to see other people saved. That's all Vijay wants to see happen. He doesn't want to see him become a Christian nation because America's going to go conquer India and force them to become Christian. He wants to become a Christian nation because they know the love of Christ and Christ comes into their life and changes them and transforms them exactly the way He's done in Vijay's life. No, not firing a weapon, not at the point of a sword, but through the love of Christ, He wants to see them experience forgiveness and freedom through Jesus Christ. He wants to see people saved. That's His desire. Can you imagine someone who has a heart for people like that, for his own people? He loves them. He's given his whole life for the spreading of the gospel there in India, and people would want to murder him for that? It sounds almost comical to say this. Who would want to hurt him? This peaceful, harmless guy, who would want to hurt him? But I promise you, as crazy as that sounds, that's it. That's the reality. What I'm saying is the truth. There are people that would love It's happened numerous times in India. And I'm afraid it will happen again. They've gone into a very similar place, like the compound that we're at. There have been radical Hindus go in there, kill the people that are there, burn down the buildings, burn down the churches. It's happened within the last 15 years, not far from there, to completely destroy the work that God's doing. It may sound crazy, but it's a reality. And it's the truth. It's the world we live in. You know, and I realize as I read through Scripture, you read about contention from Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 20. All of Scripture minus, what, 5 chapters? There's chapter 21 and 22 in Revelation. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. But Genesis chapter 3 through Revelation chapter 20 is contention. Now, you ready for this? John wrote those words 2,000 years ago. But understand, that covers our time as well.
Amen.
Those are future events. They were future in John's day 2,000 years ago. They're still future now. What he's describing in the book Revelation, it goes down into future prophecies that have not happened yet. And you read about that. I mean, you read about it in the book Revelation. That's some of the most contentious language you can read about this battle between good and evil and how that Christians are going to suffer and be martyred for their faith. You read about that throughout the book of Revelation. Most of those things are still yet future. They haven't even happened yet. Our time, us sitting here tonight, falls within between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 20. That includes us. That includes Vijay. That includes the Christians in India. That includes the Christians in China, in North Korea, in Africa, in South America, in the Middle East. That includes us. We're incorporated into that. And so as I take this in, I think about this contentious environment, this hostile environment, where it seems like there's just constant friction. I think about this Scripture that I'd like to read here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. If you would stand and honor God's words and read this together. Listen closely to what this says. Proverbs 29, verse 27. As I was reading through Proverbs this year, I made a note of this. And I actually made a note on my phone that says this one verse is deserving of an entire sermon. I'm going to include a few more Scriptures here in just a minute. But listen to this verse. Proverbs 29, 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. I'm going to read that one more time. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank You, God, for Your Word. Thank You, God, for the light that it shines upon our lives, upon our experiences. God, it helps us understand why things are the way that they are. The things that we see, the things that we experience in this life, we just shake our head and say, God, why is it this way? Why does it have to be this way? Things that we have no explanation for as far as explaining why something would be done that way. Why there would be violence, why there would be hatred, why there would be contention over good things, over blessings, over loving other people. Why would someone hate a loving person? God, as we take these things in, Lord, we thank You for Your Word and God, the light that it shines, the illumination that it gives us, God, upon these experiences to give us understanding, and we can understand the context of what we're dealing with. That God, we wouldn't be caught off guard. We wouldn't be ignorant. God, it doesn't mean that we're not going to face things in this life, but God, we can understand why things are the way that they are, but only because of Your revelation. God, You've explained it to us. You've shown us, God. Lord, we've seen so many examples, God, just within Your Word, so many examples of how we are to live faithfully, even in a hostile environment, even in a contentious environment, even amongst friction, Lord, with this world. God, we are to live faithfully with a loving heart, pleading with others, telling them about You and about salvation, about how to be reconciled to You. God, I pray that You would help us, God, to be faithful ministers. God, that we would understand as we face trials in this life. God, that we would not be surprised by these things, but that, Lord, we understand that this is exactly the way it's been. and the way it will continue to be until the return of your Son. God, help us to understand that tonight, Lord, to know what to expect when we go out and face this world every single day. That, God, we would not be caught off guard, but, God, we would be able to operate, Lord, with wisdom, with discernment, with knowledge that You have given us. Pray, God, we can understand our times and the things that we see taking place. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom and the knowledge that it gives us. We pray Your blessing upon it now, Lord, as it's been read. That, God, You'd help all of us tonight, Lord, to grow by having read this Word. Thank You, Lord, for this time together. Please bless the remainder of our time together tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I read this Scripture, it makes it very clear that the battle lines are drawn. There is no compromise between good and evil. Amen. Between truth and error. Between righteousness and sin. It is a mutual rejection. Neither is acceptable of the other. A wicked person will not accept righteousness. And a righteous person will not accept wickedness. A just person will not accept injustice or an unjust person. And an unjust or an unjust person will not accept a just, fair person. They won't stand for it. And you see that here in this Scripture, that there is this animosity between the two. What this one proverb represents is what all of Scripture represents. It's what the reality in the world we live in represents. That these are two irreconcilable kingdoms. They cannot be reconciled. Amen. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And Jesus Christ Himself acknowledges this reality. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Listen to what Christ says here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. There's a larger context here, but you'll get the idea just from reading three verses here. This is what this says. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus Christ is acknowledging exactly what I'm saying, that there's a dichotomy between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, and they can never come together. Not only is Jesus acknowledging this, listen to me closely, He causes it. He causes this. What Christ is saying here is this: you have to choose. What do you want to be? You have to make a choice. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ or do you want to follow this world? You absolutely cannot do both.
Right.
He eliminates that. And he says, when He says, I come to bring a sword, it isn't that He is trying to persuade people through compulsion or, you know, as it's been said about Islam, that Islam spread throughout the Middle East. You know, people were converted to Islam, but they were converted at the tip of a sword. It was either convert or die. And guess what they chose to do? Convert. It was not that Islam was true during the days of Muhammad around 600 AD. It didn't spread because of the truthfulness of Islam, but because of the power and the strength of Islam that said either convert or die. That is not what Jesus Christ is saying. When He says, I came to bring a sword, He said this, I've come to divide the two. It's a fork in the road. Which one are you going to choose? It's going to be divisive. And he goes on to say, there are going to be fathers who choose this path and sons who choose that path. And it will be divisive. There will be mothers who choose this path and daughters who choose this path. And it will be divisive. I will be a divisive figure. I will be a controversial figure within human history. And He is. That is what Christ is saying here. I like how he's so upfront and blunt about this point. He doesn't dress it up. He is not only acknowledging the reality of this, but he is saying, I'm going to cause this. Jesus forces people to choose belief or unbelief. Make your choice. Either accept Him or reject Him. Jesus Christ, He was not passive. He stood up in the middle of a feast. There were three feasts in Israel that people were required, if at all possible, to come to Jerusalem. It was Passover, it was Pentecost, and it was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles that took place in the fall. And Jesus Christ stood up in front. There were thousands and thousands of people. He stood up and said, I am the bread of life. He says, any person who thirsts, He says, I'm that fountain of living water. Anyone who thirsts, come unto Me. He was claiming to be God, and He put everybody on the spot. He said, choose. Do you want life? Do you want eternal life? Then come to Me and drink. And the Pharisees engaged on this and began debates with Him, rejecting what He was claiming. On that same occasion, it concluded when He said that they were saying, we're children of Abraham. He said, you're a slave to sin. They said, we're not in slavery. We're free. We're children of Abraham. And He said, if you were children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. Do you know what the works of Abraham was? Believing God. Believing Jesus Christ. That was the work of Abraham. He said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. And He said, Abraham rejoiced to see My day. And they laughed and said, you're not even 50 years old. We know you have a demon now. You're not even 50 years old. You think Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And Jesus Christ said this. You tell me if this isn't putting them on the spot. Tell me if this isn't a very bold claim. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you understand the significance of that? He said, I predate Abraham. He said, that burning bush, when Moses, going back to Exodus 3, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? When he goes and stands before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to say, let My people go. And who should I say sent me? And God says, tell him I am. When you go speak to the Jewish people, the Israelite people who are in slavery, and they ask, who sent you? You are to say, I am sent you. Jesus said, I am. I was the one speaking through the burning bush. I predate Abraham. And the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people responded accordingly. They took up stones to stone Him to death for blasphemy. You talk about contention. That was a contentious event, and Jesus Christ initiated it. He stood up and said, come unto Me. I am the light of the world. I am the source of living water. If you want eternal life, it comes through Me. Christ forced people to make a decision to either accept Him or reject Him. It's either Jesus or the world. Either be accepted, as He says very clearly in this passage of Scripture, be accepted by Jesus and rejected by the world. Or be accepted by the world and rejected by Jesus. There is no third option. Let me tell you the third option that we try to create, and this is what the world's doing, because you see, error can compromise on things, but truth cannot compromise and remain truth. Okay? And what the world will try to package this thing is that you can have acceptance by the world and acceptance by Christ. That's the way it gets packaged. Christ is saying that's an impossibility. Either you are rejected by this world and accepted by Me, or you're going to be accepted by this world and rejected by Me. Christ paints that picture here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. There is no third option. This rejection and contention is unavoidable. Now, why I say all this tonight? I completely and absolutely hate confrontation. I'm a very passive individual. I hate confrontation. I hate drama. I can't stand it. And I'd say probably most people in this room can sympathize with that. I hate confrontation. I hate for someone to be mad at me. I hate for someone to dislike me. If there's something I've done to somebody, I can't sleep. I can't sleep at night. If there's something between me and someone else, I want to get that right. I want to have a good relationship with everybody I meet, everybody I know. That's my desire. I wish it didn't. But when somebody's mad at me, when somebody has anger towards me, it really bothers me. I hate confrontation. And that's a good thing. That's a God-given thing. We should desire to be peacemakers. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 18. Listen to what Paul writes here, who lived in a very contentious time, as I was explaining earlier. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 18. You know, as I say that we're going to face contention in this life, it doesn't mean that you're a brawler, you're always looking for a fight. There are Christians who are always seeking confrontation. They want to cause a fight. They enjoy those things. As Christians, we are not to enjoy confrontation, as you're going to read in the Scripture here. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 17. He says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We should desire peace. We should desire to be able to get along with people. But notice he gives a qualifier there. He says, if it be possible. If it be possible. What Christ is saying, what Paul is saying is this: it's not always possible to be at peace with all men. Sometimes it will not be possible. Not if we obey Jesus. Not if we live as citizens in the kingdom of God. So as I say that, does that mean that our life is going to be a life of perpetual warfare and friction and contention? To some extent, that's true. That's what it's going to be. We live in a fallen world. We live in the kingdom of this world. We live on enemy territory in this world. We are. It talks about in Scripture, and it makes that clear that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This isn't our world. This isn't our home. Our home's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we are on foreign ground here. We're on enemy territory. And for that reason, you know, as I said earlier, Jesus, His confrontations with people was because He came into this world. He had no confrontations in heaven. But when the One from heaven came down into this world, there was confrontation. And He said on numerous occasions, "I came down from above. I'm not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from above. I am from above. I'm from a different world." And if you and I are believers and Christians tonight, we come from that same world. This is not our world. This is not our home. And everything that we do in this life, there is going to be opposition to this because we are living within a world that we are not of. Just as Christ was not of this world. And He says that in His intercessory prayer in John chapter 17. So yes, we're going to face contention, and our life as a Christian in this world will be perpetual warfare. There may be seasons when things get a little bit easier, but I want to warn you, don't put your guard down. Because at any moment, you never know what you're going to face in this life. However, even though that is the situation, Jesus tells us we can still experience peace in this life. Listen to what He says. The last scripture I want to read tonight in John chapter 16, verse 33. This is the night before Christ is betrayed. And listen to what He tells His disciples. He makes this very clear, and I think this is to the disciples who were present that night, but I think this is applicable to every disciple since that night, including ourselves. I think this is applicable to every disciple until Christ returns. Listen to what He says in John 16:33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want you to understand that we're going to face contention and strife in this life. And I say that because I have to say that to myself and get my mind ready to have a category for being a Christian, for living for Christ, and people hating me for it. For doing the right thing and people hating me for it. It's hard for me to get my mind around that. But don't you understand that my passivity, my desire to not have confrontation, can cause me to sin. It can cause me to let things go that I should take a stand on. You know, the mentality of saying, well, if you're a good Christian person, and you're very passive and you never have any kind of friction with anyone else, that's not the case according to Scripture. Jesus Christ had contention all the time, and He was the perfect Son of God. But in this world, He had contention. I expect as a Christian to have contention. What Christ is telling us here is that even though we're going to have to face contentious times or times when there's friction, we can have peace. We can't have peace in this world, but we can have peace in Jesus Christ. The only fault I would have with the song that Tori sung earlier, which I love that song, it talks about when we get to heaven, we're going to have this peace that is beyond, let me think how it's worded, a peace that passeth understanding. I got one problem with that. You know what it is? When Christ said it, He's not talking about the life to come. He's talking about this life. We can have peace now that passeth understanding. You know what that peace is the fact that Jesus Christ, I think He was at perfect peace as He was talking to His disciples. Sorry, Tori. Sorry. Keep singing the song. It's a great song. There's peace that passeth understanding there too, but we can have it in this life as well. That's what Christ is telling us. That's why He says that you can have peace in Me. Not in the life to come, but even in this life, you can have peace. Jesus Christ is going to be crucified the next day. When the sun came up, He was going to be on trial for His life and He was going to be crucified. Yet I think He had a peace about it. You see that struggle. You know, He had a human nature. You see that struggle, that strife in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Christ, do you understand? He's the one getting ready to be crucified. And what does He spend the last night doing? Comforting, encouraging His disciples. They're not going to be crucified the next day. He is. But He has a peace, and such an infinite, overwhelming peace that He shares it with them, even though He's getting ready to face the greatest trial of His life. As we get ready to close tonight, as we wrap up on this, I think about what I read in Scripture. I think about, even beyond that, I think about church history. I think about the fact that the Reformation, we celebrated 500 years ago, the Protestant Reformation, October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther nails the 95 Theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg and begins the Reformation. That was an extremely contentious period of time. There was an incredible amount of bloodshed and martyrdom. And it had to happen. It had to happen. The gospel had been corrupted. The gospel had been lost in many ways. That had to happen. I think it was God ordained. I think the Spirit caused that to happen. But it was extremely contentious. As I said earlier, I think about the fact that my friend Vijay Kumar in India, he has to break the law to be a Christian in India. Do you understand he's a lawbreaker? I mean, it's almost funny to say that. Because, again, if you know his personality, he is as kind and passive and humble a person as you'd ever meet. But he has to break the law to be a Christian. If he's going to share the gospel with other people, he's breaking the law every time he does it. In fact, even to the point, I may not even put this sermon online because it could come back on him. He has to break the law in this world to share the gospel with other people, to do exactly what Christ commanded him to do. That's the world he lives in. That's the world you and I live in. You know, in my mind, as I said earlier, I don't really have a category for this because in my mind, especially growing up, you know, I suffered things, but usually it was about my own doing. I suffered for being a sinner. I got what I deserved. Okay? There were consequences. I did the wrong thing. And there were, I lied about something. I was lustful. I was violent. There was something that I did and I deserved the consequences that I got for the sin that I had committed. But I think it's so important for myself and for everybody in this room as a Christian. And I would ask Bill and Justin if they would to come as we close tonight. It's important for myself and every Christian in this room to have a category for obeying Jesus, for doing the right thing, and having contention for it. That's hard for me to get my mind around. But I'll tell you, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, there's going to be contention. There are consequences for doing the right thing. As Christians, we are not of this world. And because of that fact, we're going to have problems in this life. It doesn't mean you can't have peace. Christ offers us peace in spite of those problems, in spite of the contention, in spite of the friction. But we're going to have problems in this life. You know, I think a big part of my job as a pastor is to prepare members of this church, people who attend this church, for suffering. If you face a trial in this life unprepared, I feel a responsibility for that. Because if I'm preaching God's Word, as I said earlier, on every page it tells us there's going to be strife in this life. There's going to be contention. There's going to be friction. There's two different kingdoms, and we're not of this kingdom. We're not of this world. We're of that kingdom. We're of that world, just like Jesus Christ was. And because He was of that world, He faced contention almost every day of His earthly ministry. I feel a responsibility as a pastor to prepare you for that. And folks, I think that we've not done a perfect job, but it is so encouraging to me when people in this church deal with trials in this life. They deal with rejection. They deal with maybe just day-to-day trials of the loss of a loved one or somebody getting sick. They have a category for that to say, you know, that's what we're going to face in this life. They're prepared for that suffering. It doesn't mean that they don't suffer, they don't hurt, they don't shed tears, but they're prepared to say, I understand why this is happening. That's why I want to preach messages like what I'm preaching tonight. Folks, I want to pray for God to keep doing a tremendous work in India. But if they come in tonight, as I said this morning, I want to work there and work with that ministry for as long as we can. As much as we can, for as long as we can, because the day may come, that door may shut. They may shut down that ministry. They may do worse than that. And if that happens, God has not failed us. God warned us that that could happen. We have a context that says God has not been unfaithful. God has not failed in His Word and His promises because that happens. In fact, He promises us things like that will happen. They will happen. That gives us an urgency, and that gives us a greater joy. When God opens up a door in this life for the gospel to spread, we should rejoice because it doesn't have to be that way. There are people that are committed every single day to slamming those doors, to closing those doors, to locking those doors where the gospel cannot spread. So when that door is open, I thank God for it. I thank God for it. As we stand and we sing tonight, if you have a need in your heart tonight, if you need to come and pray, the altar is open. I'll be more than happy to pray with you. But tonight's message is a message, I guess, in particular that I want you just to kind of store away in your mind. And as you go throughout this week, as you deal with things in this life, I don't want you to be discouraged when things aren't going well. There are times, you know, Jesus, there are times that He had all these followers that were trusting in Him or following Him, and then they all just walked away. And you can think, well, you know, if Christ is really preaching the gospel, if He's preaching the good news, why would they depart from the good news? But He was preaching the good news. But they chose to reject Him. If we're not careful, as things go wrong, it's so easy to get discouraged. Sometimes things go wrong because we've made a mistake and we did the wrong thing. But understand, in this life, sometimes things go wrong because we did the right thing. Sometimes you lose friends People reject you. People even hate you because you did the right thing. Folks, I want us to be faithful. Whether we're loved for it, whether we're hated for it, I want us to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to serve Christ. And I want you to serve Christ too. That's what makes us a strong church, no matter what. I don't want us to be fair weather Christians. I want us to be a strong church when things are good, when things are bad, when things are encouraging, when things are discouraging. That's why I preach this message tonight. But as we get ready to sing, what page do you have, Bill?
285.
285 in the Baptist hymnal.